Tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, supporting moral purity in the Christian walk. With the effects of the 1960s sexual revolution, even many professing Christians have modified their past views to become morally lax, with involvement in suggestive clothing, pornography, divorce, and remarriage. I saw a magazine, a Christian magazine, and there was an ad out. In the church, these are professing Christians. I think it's a very high percentage, 25 or 30% of men who are in professing Christian churches have admitted to being involved in pornography, especially online. That's a tragedy. And on top of that, there's a huge amount, there's almost no difference between divorce and remarriage amongst professing Christians in the world to now. It's gotten to that point. Years ago, it wasn't that way. People just were much more online with the Lord. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20 is Paul's call against moral laxity in favor of supporting moral purity as follows. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he that commits immorality sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, to understand and appreciate what Paul's talking about, we have to look at the context. Paul's readers were exposed to and had been affected by the wretched, immoral culture of the city of Corinth. Corinth was like Las Vegas. It was like the Atlantic Boardwalk, right? It was Sin City. The great temple of Aphrodite, which is the goddess of love and beauty, had 1,000 temple prostitutes, and it was located at Corinth. I can't imagine what life must have been there for those people. The Greek term Corinthiazomai means to act the Corinthian, and it came to mean to practice fornication. There were taverns on the south side of the marketplace, and many drinking vessels have there been found. Greek philosopher Plato used the expression Corinthian girl to refer to a prostitute, and a proverb of the ancient world warned, not for every man is the voyage to Corinth. So even the pagans recommended, not for every man should you go to Corinth. It was that bad. So, some of the Corinthian Christians at Corinth, affected by their culture, claimed that as food and belly go together without restraint, so the body and unrestrained sex go together. And when they said unrestrained sex, they weren't talking about it within marriage. They were talking about it anywhere, everywhere. Well, against this great moral laxity, Paul called for the moral purity in Christian living in verses 12 through 20. The expression that introduces verse 12, namely, all things are lawful unto me, had likely become a slogan to cloak the immorality of some at Corinth. See, the people at Corinth were saying, wait a minute, you've said that we're set at liberty in Christ. Okay, if we're at liberty in Christ, then there are no restraints. We can do whatever we want. And that's what they were teaching. Well, it's true that the believer at salvation has been released into the liberty of Christ. But Paul explained that exercising that liberty in a way that was not beneficial was to be avoided. And of course, immorality is not beneficial. For a whole bunch of reasons. First of all, it's sin against God, but it breaks up the family unit. God has designed for human sexuality to be something that is utilized within marriage. And it's one of the glues that actually helps marriage to remain strong. Children need a strong presence of a mother and a father. In fact, they have done studies and found out that children would rather have their parents hate them than hate one another. Because if the parents hate one another, it breaks up the home. And if it breaks up the home, they become very, very insecure. So it's very, very important that just because we have liberty in Christ does not mean that we are to utilize that liberty for unrestrained sex. Repeating the slogan, "All things are lawful for me," Paul clarified that neither should one's liberty in Christ be used in a way that left him mastered by immoral lusts. Now, there's no question but that many men who have gotten involved in pornography, especially pornography online, and that's tragic because it's so easily accessible. And from what I've understand from people who have told me, once you get onto a porn site, there are other porn sites that network, and they'll just push themselves on and keep pushing themselves. It's almost impossible to get it off the computer. So once you get latched onto one, you're hooked onto that, and they just keep pouring it on, and that's awful hard to get out of it. So it just essentially ruins your computer. So it's not the thing. We found out one time we have a Nepog church, and if you're not careful, if you don't run the Nepog church in the right way, it'll actually go on to a porn site. Someone has borrowed a name that is very close. So you make sure it's nepogchurch.org or nepogchurch.com. Right now, I think we've erased everything but nepogchurch.org. But if you just type in Nepog or Nepog Church, I think there used to be a porn site that was, and they used that to latch on to people and try to suck them in. So be very, very careful if you get online. But that's the kind of world in which we're living. It's much like Corinth, ancient Corinth. Anyway, another slogan at Corinth, that of meats for the belly and the belly for meats, that was used at Corinth to sanction using the body for sex and sex for the body through immoral indulgences, was countered by Paul's explaining that the body is not for immorality but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. This is something that Paul brings out, which is really an eye-opener. Think of it. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and God saved you, and he wants to utilize your body for his glory. If you take your body and use it for immorality, think what the Lord thinks of that. I mean, the Lord wants to use our body for his glory. He doesn't want us to use our body for something that is immoral. In fact, Paul taught that the body was not perishable, but to be resurrected in God's glory in verse 14. So if we debase the body through using it to commit fornication, it's very offensive to the Lord. In addition, the believer's physical body is a member of Christ. So to take what belongs to Jesus Christ and join it to a prostitute is obviously very evil. In fact, Paul used the emphatic negative meganoito in Greek, which means never or absolute may never be, to express his loathing of such a sin of taking the body and which is attached to Christ and giving it to immorality. So remember that if you're a believer and if you're ever tempted in this area, what you're getting ready to do is to take your body, which is a member of Christ, and attach it to this other person in immorality. Think what God thinks about that. He doesn't like it at all. Now, to accentuate the evil of committing immorality with a prostitute, Paul added that such an act makes a man one body with the harlot. For Genesis 2:24 claims that such a union joins two to become one flesh. It's fascinating, but Moses, when he was writing back here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, said, this is after God had created Adam and Eve, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." Now, some scholars have thought that the one flesh means that they're going to produce a child, which is the combination of their fleshes and so forth. But here, Paul explains becoming one flesh is sexual union. And from God's perspective, essentially you're one flesh. And if you go out and I've known of situations where men have been tempted in regards to this. In fact, I know of a Christian businessman one time who called me up. He was distraught. He had had a prostitute. He was on a business journey somewhere and had a prostitute come in. And she had spent some time with him and then she'd left. And he became under intense conviction of sin. And he says, I feel like I'm polluted. I said, well, you are, you know, you've committed sin. And so I directed him on the phone how to handle this situation. And then I shared with him, you better tell your wife. What? I said, you better tell your wife. How do you know that you haven't acquired AIDS? And he was petrified, but he did inform her. And we had to work with them in order to keep the marriage together. But I'll tell you what, that's a terrible way to go for a Christian to commit immorality with a prostitute like that. It's just, it's horrible. In fact, you're taking something that belongs to Christ and to join it to somebody in utter sin, which God just absolutely repudiates. Well, to the contrary, a believer who's joined spiritually to Christ at salvation is one spirit with the Lord, just as joining his body with that of another makes him one flesh with that person. So since immorality for the believer is such a terrible sin, Paul called his readers to make it their habit to flee. It's interesting, the Greek word is phugete. It's from the Greek word phugo, and phugete is in the present imperative. The present imperative means make it a habit, keep on fleeing. God doesn't want us just to flee one time and say, okay, good, you gotta, you know. God says, no, have your running shoes on all the time so that any time it comes along, you're out of here. Okay, it's like Joseph. When Potiphar's wife grabbed his clothes, it's interesting, Joseph didn't fight her off. He didn't grab her hand to take him away from his clothes because that's too dangerous. That could have been seductive. You got my clothes? I'm out of my clothes. Boom! And he was out of there, and he left the robe in her hand, and he was out of the house. And, you know, he still got into trouble because he was maligned and everything, but nevertheless, that is the attitude. So we should be constantly fleeing or taking flight from sexual immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside his body, but committing immorality sins against one's own body. So it is to be avoided as truly as Joseph fled from the grasp of Potiphar's wife to try to seduce him. We have that event in Genesis chapter 39, verse 12. Let me just read it to you. It's a wonderful verse to use, and it's a tremendous testimony to the moral integrity of Joseph. But Genesis 39:12 says, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. I love the King's English. He got him out. He was outside. He wasn't in the house. Not just in another room. He was outside where the other men were so he could protect his integrity. Tremendous. Tremendous example. Paul added that the believer's body is also the temple of the Holy Spirit, in contrast to Corinth's vile temple of Aphrodite. This Holy Spirit the believer has as God's gift to him, so that the believer does not own himself, since he was bought by God by Christ's blood. And it makes the believer obliged to glorify God in his body, not to use it to commit immorality. Think of that. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is indwelling you. He's indwelling your body. To take that body then and to commit an act of immorality with it is to take the temple of God, the Holy Spirit, and to desecrate it. Whew, that makes God angry. He doesn't like that. So that's very, very important. The Holy Spirit the believer has as God's gift to him, so that the believer does not own himself, since he was bought by God by Christ's blood. So the believer is obliged to glorify God in his body, not to use it to commit immorality. Your body, your hands, your feet, everything about your body is not yours. Isn't that something? We normally think it is. But at salvation, we were bought with a price, including our bodies. If our bodies are owned by God, he has the right to determine what we do with our bodies. We can't just do what we want with them. We have to do what he calls us to do. Now, there's another text, and I put this in parentheses. Paul doesn't include this, but Jesus does, and this gets into the area of pornography. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Actually, I'm going to start reading at verse 27. This is Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. that condemns pornography outright. All right? That's looking on a person to lust after them. And that is very evil. That's actually, from God's perspective, that's already the act of adultery. I know of a case where in a church I was, we exercised church discipline on a man for adultery. And we found out that 5 or 6 months before that, he had been heavily involved in pornography. And one thing led to another. This other man that I referred to that had this prostitute in his room and so forth, he had been reared on pornography under the influence of his father. His father had taught him about pornography when he was a boy and brought him up that way. So pornography is something that is a real bane. And if that's a problem, we need to cut it out, because from God's perspective, what goes on in the mind is sin. Right there, before you ever get to the act. So, due to his salvation, his spiritual position in Christ, God's ownership of his body, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, along with how sexual union makes him one flesh with another, using the body for immorality as a believer is utterly wicked. So we must watch that though we have liberty in Christ, we must flee immorality. So may we not let ourselves become morally lax, but recognize that what we do with our bodies is very important to God. May we then make fleeing immorality in every form and habitual practice in our lives. The reason fleeing immorality is so important is that the drive for sex that God has put within men and women is very, very strong. I liken it to high-octane gasoline. If you take high-octane gasoline and you pour it all over outside of a sports car and you ignite it, you ruin the car, because gasoline is not designed to go on the outside of the car. If you put the high-octane gasoline in the tank where it's supposed to go and then use it, it does a lot of good, and it's a joy to drive the car. Same with human sexuality. Outside of marriage, it completes ruin. Inside of marriage, if it's used properly and with honor with one another, it becomes a great blessing. And God wants our lives to be blessed. Like he brought Adam and Eve together, he wanted them as a husband and wife to be blessed. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and so forth. But when it comes to the abuse, pouring the gasoline over the outside of the car, the Bible says, flee it. Because the power, the drive is so strong, you cannot control it. Once it gets going, the love engines and so forth get ignited. So the point is, flee, and make it a habit to keep on fleeing. And then when you get married, it's different. When you get married, then you're joined in one flesh, and then you can glorify God there through the expression of human sexuality.